This is the 58th of our studies in the book of Genesis. I'm covering Genesis 46 through 50. And we're not going to read all of that. I'm going to take a few passages and refer to them. Some of them I've reproduced for you in the notes. But I've entitled this study, Jacob, Chronicle of a Man Changed by God. Once again, far from being an antiquated book, Genesis proves to be just what we need today to help us in our walk with God. The main character in the last half of the book is Jacob, even though Joseph occupies center stage for a time. Abraham occupies about 10 chapters, a little more. And he is held up by the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul, as being the picture of obtaining righteousness from God. And yet, he has far fewer chapters dedicated to him than does Jacob. When we come to the end of Genesis, we return to hearing about Jacob and his family, even though Joseph has occupied center stage for a time. But it's really Joseph as a son of Jacob, because the whole family is connected with what happens to Joseph in Egypt. The change in this man from the middle to the end of the book is amazing. We read through Genesis and we're thinking a chapter at a time, and there are little incremental changes, but if you compare the beginning to the end, there's a huge difference. Genesis tells us the beginning of Jacob in an interesting way. And I think that it's very significant for Jacob's history. If you look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 24, Genesis 25 and verse 24, Rebekah is about to give birth to twin sons. And here we see that the account of Jacob starts before he's born. And it starts with his sinful initial characteristic, emphasizing, if we compare in chapter 49, where he departs from the scene, we find that 49 and 50 in the last chapters there's a huge change, but we read chapter by chapter, doesn't seem to be very much. But here, verse 24 of Genesis 25, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, as Esau, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, meaning he grasps the heel or he deceives. He's a wrestler with other people. He's grabbing other people. So this is the beginning of the Jacob account. And it starts right away, bang, with his big problem. He wrestles with other people. He deceives other people. He tricks other people. His biggest problem, of course, is not being right with God. He was a sinner. When we start to encounter Jacob in this first book of the Bible, we probably have nothing but negative feelings for him. He is a schemer. He's dishonest. He cheats. And he lies to those closest to him. But he is a perfect candidate for grace, a sinner just like us. So let's see in this study what God does in this man who, humanly speaking, has no chance of being a man of God as we see him in the early stages of his life. Here's a quick summary of the last five books of Genesis, since we won't be reading all of them. Joseph sends his brothers to bring Jacob and his family down to Egypt. There are 70 people that end up in Egypt from Jacob's family, including Jacob and Joseph and Joseph's two sons. When they arrive in Egypt, Pharaoh has them settle in Goshen as shepherds. Jacob lives to be 147, and before he dies, predicts the course of the lives of his sons in chapter 49. He says, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." It's a prophetic passage. Just before his death, and by the way, that final pronouncement from Jacob is full of spiritual understanding. Just before his death, Jacob instructs his sons to bury him back in Canaan, where other family members already have been buried. In the last part of chapter 50, Joseph's brothers express fear that now that Jacob is gone, Joseph might turn on them in vengeance. But Joseph reiterates his belief that God sovereignly planned and worked out all the events that brought all of them down to Egypt. Well, the first observation that I have about God's changing Jacob is that he dealt with him over a period of 147 years. We see the very beginning of his life before he's born. He's grasping his brother's heel as he is being born. And then we see the end of his life 147 years later. Knowing Jacob's chronology is very useful, and we can glean the relevant dates and ages from the text concerning Jacob and his ancestors. In 2166, Abraham is born. Isaac is born 100 years later, 2066. Jacob is born 60 years later. Isaac would have been 60. So what we just read, Jacob's birth, Isaac, his dad, was 60 years old at the time. 1991 BC, Abraham dies. He's 175. 1915, Joseph is born. Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt in 1898 then. He was 17. And Jacob is, at this time, 108. So Jacob would have been 91 when Joseph was born. 1886 BC, Isaac dies. He's 180. He lived 5 years longer than Abraham and longer than his son Jacob. 1876 BC, Jacob moves to Egypt. He was 130, lived 17 more years. Joseph would have been 39 at the time. 1859 BC, Jacob dies at 147 after 17 years in Egypt. And then 1805 BC, Joseph dies at the age of 110. Now, I believe that God tells us so many dates and lifespans in Genesis in order that we may get a sense of how long people had to learn, how long they had to take to learn to walk with God in faith and receive God's blessing. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And you may recall that the text is quite explicit in giving the ages of Abraham and Sarah as they waited for Isaac's birth. Jacob lived 147 years. It took him most of that time to learn to live by faith. Only in the last 40 or so years did he learn to put God first, although there were crisis points earlier. So God's dealing with Jacob 147 years. Slow learner, right? We can be sure that none of us will have this long in this life for God to deal with us. I think you'd agree. But the point is that Jacob could have learned earlier, but he didn't. 147 years of shaping by God. I wonder if we act as if we have 147 years to learn to walk with God by faith. We don't, of course. A second observation on God's dealing with Jacob. God kept his promise to Jacob as he had to Abraham and Isaac. God's announced purpose, Genesis 12, was to bless one man and his line and all through all humanity through him, Abraham. God began this process in Abraham in Genesis 12, 2, and stated his purpose again to Isaac in Genesis 22, and again in Genesis 28, and later to Jacob. God's purpose did not change in Genesis. It hasn't changed to this day, I believe. God is still working with Israel and will restore them to complete fulfillment of the promises dating back to Genesis 12. So from Genesis 12 to 50, the purpose of the book is to show in the lives of the patriarchs what God will do with disobedient people in that line to bless them in spite of themselves. And it's also a picture of what he does with every believer to shape and change them. God kept his promise to Jacob to bless him as he had to Abraham, as he did to Abraham and Isaac. The third observation, God changed Jacob so that he began to want God's blessing. In chapter 28, we find Jacob seeking God's blessing. A real turnaround for this guy. We must not take these words lightly. So let's look at Genesis 28, and starting with verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were descending and ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, which is a way of saying, I'm keeping the promises to you as I did to them. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll be spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And then down in verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth, Beth-El, house of God. So here is a significant change recorded in Scripture. But immediately after this, God puts him through a trial where he has to work for 14 years to get Rachel by way of Leah first. And of course, this involves a replay of what he did to Esau and to his father Isaac, switching the younger in place of the older so he could get blessing with his mother's help. Jacob couldn't help but realize this, but God was teaching him patience and he must have been learning. Later on in chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with God, and God changes his name. He wants to be blessed. He says, "Bless me." And God changes his name to, subsequently to Israel, which probably means he struggles with God. So he struggles with people to start with. He tricks other people. He deceives other people. And then he struggles with God. And he has, of course, a different opponent. God is shaping him and changing him so that he, the text records that his interactions now are more and more with God himself as he wrestles to bring his life into line with what God wanted for him. And Jacob interacted with God successfully by the end of the 147 years, not always without sin, and he became a different person. He began to want God's blessing. Fourth observation, God changed Jacob so he became an instrument for blessing others. Again, think in terms of the change. Before he's born, he's a deceiver, trickster, messing up other people's lives. And then eventually, he becomes an instrument for blessing others. So before his death, he blessed Joseph's sons in chapter 48. We'll read that in a moment. Crossing his hands as he has made his father do with him and Esau recalls his earlier trick, but now it's an obedience to God. Here's the text. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, Joseph is bringing him his sons, and he says, "Who are these guys? Never seen him before." Joseph says, "These are the sons God has given me here." Interesting, he says the word here. We're down in Egypt now. God's brought them down. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes, Jacob's eyes, were failing because of old age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel, Jacob, reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head. Though he was the younger, crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. But this time, what he did was right in the will of God. He was being used by God to bless them. And here is that crossing of hands that earlier was a trick. Now the crossing of hands brought back a beautiful literary feature, but it's being done in obedience to God now. So Jacob was being used by God in this. In addition, God used his son, Joseph, to save large numbers of people. And the fact that Jacob's family went down to Egypt turned out to be a great blessing. So Jacob now is associated with the blessings of God on other people. Not so earlier. Jacob learned to cooperate with others in order to bring good to other people. And that's not the way he started, even before birth. Have you and I been changed by God so that we can be useful servants, rid of self and pride? Being of use to other people. How about Philippians 3:7-14? I think that speaks to us about this. Paul says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The Apostle Paul wanted to be changed by God. Jacob was changed by God so that he became a blessing to others. A fifth observation about God's work in Jacob. He created in Jacob a longing to see the fulfillment of God's promises for the future. And I see this in Jacob's request as to his burial place in chapter 49, verse 20, starting with verse 29. Then the text says, then he gave them these instructions, his sons. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Well, we've seen that before. The cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And Jacob says, and there I buried Leah. He's recalling his father and mother and his grandfather and his grandmother in connection with this piece of earth. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. What a difference from how he came into the Genesis scene, holding his brother's heel as the trickster. Now he is giving blessing to others, and his thinking about where he would be buried is attached to the land of the promises. He's reoriented his thinking to the promises of God. The place of physical blessing and prosperity at the time was in Egypt. But he understood that he was an heir to the land, just as Abraham and Isaac did. Of course, Abraham did just the same thing when he bought that land, buried his wife there, and had himself buried there too. The land and the part of the promises, Jacob understood they were for him, and they were extremely important to him. 1 John 3:2 speaks to us about what's important for the future. 1 John 3:2, and the promises of God about what he's going to do for us in the future. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The more we concentrate on being changed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ when we're with him, the more we are changed in this life. So part of the reason for the change in Jacob was his understanding that God's work isn't confined to what he's doing on earth during lifetimes. Jacob didn't know about the second advent, certainly not about the rapture, but he did understand that God's promises for the future are certain and will bring far more blessing than we ever get on this earth. And a sixth and final observation. God created in Jacob an appreciation for his sovereignty. When Jacob prophesied about his sons in chapter 49, he was carrying out the role of a prophet. This involved confidence that God could and would do in the future exactly what he said he would. He could do this only because he is sovereign. Jacob must have learned the lesson spoken by his son Joseph in chapter 50. It's this, that God works in lives to accomplish what he wants. So here are Joseph's words in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21, where his brothers have said among themselves, well, Jacob's gone. Now Joseph's going to carry out vengeance against us. And so they came and said, well, our father said that we should smooth over everything and that you should forgive us. And we hope that that's what will happen, but we're afraid. And Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And Joseph had gone ahead of Jacob, hadn't he, in his walk with God. So we find at the very end, both men at the same place. Joseph and his dad had been spiritually changed by God. Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. 70 came down, and by the way, estimates have varied from 20 to 30,000 to as many as millions of Israelites coming out of Egypt. That's another study, but even going from 70, and it's interesting that the text tells us just how many people went down, going from 70 to tens of thousands under suffering and in slavery for most of that time is very, very significant. So God intended your coming down, 70 of you, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Well, we're back in Ephesians 1:11 territory again. Of course, the God who works, the one who works all things according to the purpose of his will. We've talked about it a lot in Genesis. It's full of examples, the book is, of the sovereign working of God. Now, it's hard for us to make God's sovereignty our own because we wrestle with it theologically and we wrestle with it personally with regard to things that are happening in our lives when we can't see the future and we're puzzled by what God is doing in our lives. Think of Joseph thrown into a pit, hated by his brothers. Why do my brothers hate me so much? Now they've thrown me into a pit. And now Potiphar's wife has caused me to be thrown into jail, and on and on. And he must have been puzzled as to what was happening. Jacob must have also, and the more God worked in his life to change him, he must have thought more and more about God's purposes for him. But still, understanding God's sovereignty is something that we'll always be wrestling with. But it means trusting a sovereign God then when we can't understand the future or what God is doing. Well, as our lives go on and we grow in faith and enjoy God's blessings, are we cooperating still with God to bring more blessings? This is one of the hardest things to do in life, yet it's the best thing and it's the most important. So, from way back in Genesis to almost the very end, this long account of Joseph, God changed him. It takes many chapters, many different events in Jacob's life, but God changed him. Let me read to you a summary from the Bible Knowledge Commentary about Jacob's life and the very end of it. Commentary says, so Jacob died after 147 years. Struggle. His sorrow came to an end. Infirmities he had many, sins not a few. But Jacob had an unquenchable desire for God's blessing. He had a deep piety that habitually relied on God in spite of all else. In the end, he died as a man of genuine faith. He learned in his life where the real blessings came from, and he fought with God and man to be privileged to hand them on to his sons. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many pages of your word that are devoted to the account of Jacob. We see there your hand at work to change a man who, even before his birth, was characterized as a schemer, a deceiver, someone who hurt other people. But you brought him over those many chapters to the place where he was significantly changed, walked with you, understood so many things about you, and was a blessing to others. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to see in Jacob things that you are doing in our own lives, not over 147 years, but over a shorter period of time, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name.